Sometimes I haven't had the opportunity to say good morning to people yet, so like when James finishes the catechism, I get about a quarter of a second to make eye contact with him and say hi, and Scott too, so good to see you guys this morning. Why don't we open up in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're looking this morning at this second to last sermon, and we'll finish up Hebrews next week. This morning we're going to be looking at these verses 17 through 19, where we're looking at the disposition, the way that we're to interact with leaders in the church. And I wonder what you think when you hear words like authority and submission. Those aren't popular words, phrases, or thoughts in our day and age, are they? So I wonder just what they do inside of you as you come to them in Scripture. It's sort of a strange thing to talk about in our culture. We already know everyone in this room was a child at one point, and James actually just talked about this. None of us necessarily enjoyed submitting to our parents, did we? Some of us maybe did it better than others, but it didn't necessarily mean it was an enjoyable experience for us. But it's very strange in our culture to talk about adults submitting to other adults, isn't it? And especially for us as Americans, our nation was founded on rebellion, wasn't it? And so there's something in us that has some type of anti-authority in it. I won't look for a show of hands, but I would guess there's at least a couple of Gadsden flags out there in the congregation somewhere. Maybe not on you, but at your house. Don't tread on me shirts or car window stickers or something like that. We've all at some level bought into the postmodern idea that we are our own authority. There's something we like about that. And if we don't like something, we simply don't have to listen to it. Let me read our text this morning and we'll look at this. I want us to recognize that this comes at the end of this letter where this apostle, this preacher has spoken of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout this book, where he has done nothing but lift him up and show us how you can compare Jesus to absolutely anything. And every single time you are going to see that Christ is better. That's what this book has been about. Now, he's done it in relation to the Old Covenant and the priestly system and the temple and Aaron and even the giving of the word. He said Jesus is better than all of that. He is the full and final all of that. But we get here to chapter 13. We've been here for a couple of weeks. We get here to chapter 13 and he starts to take these truths and apply them to us. And perhaps you might say, well, how do we get from Jesus is better than all of these things to listen and follow your teachers? That's a good question. We'll look at that this morning. But we've already seen just from verses 7 through 16 that it is the role of the church, the local church, to hold fast to these truths about Christ, and that God has set up certain places in the church where we hold fast to the gospel. And what he's doing in this chapter is putting in front of us, don't turn away from these good graces that God has given to us to hold fast to his gospel and to hold fast to this better Christ. Rather, imitate those who lead you. Not them as they are, but them as they follow Christ. Don't be led away by diverse teachings. Don't be led away by false teaching. Instead, offer up a sacrifice of praise and obey and submit to your leaders because they are keeping watch over your souls. Let's read this. I'm going to read the close of the chapter from 17 down to the bottom. Hear the word of the Lord. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. It's our prayer this morning, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts, that we may be made more like the Son. Well, there's an old Baptist joke about a Baptist stranded on a desert island. I loved this too much not to share it. Stranded on a desert island, and when rescuers found him, they saw three buildings on the island. And they asked, well, what's that building? He said, that's my house. And he said, well, what's the second building? He said, that's my church. And they said, well, then what's the third building? And he said, that's my old church. It's true, isn't it, that us Baptist-minded people, if we don't like something at church, we wouldn't even think about submitting to it always. Our natural tendency is to disappear and to go somewhere else. But the reality is that Scripture is filled with models and commands about authority and submission. Children are to submit to their parents, obey their parents. Wives are to obey, submit to their husbands. Congregations to leaders. Citizens to government. Christians to one another. We even see in John, don't we? Jesus on earth saying that he submits to the Father in his earthly life. And so we can't say that there is something inherently wrong about authority and submission. We can say there is something wrong about the way we often think about and practice things like authority and submission, can't we? So they're not bad, but we have seen it abused so many times, couldn't we? There's a soup social afterwards. We could all just go over there and spend the time talking about how many wrong times we've seen authority and submission misused and misapplied, and we'd be here until the evening service tonight at 6 o'clock, wouldn't we? Well, what are we talking about today? We're talking about the responsibility of the local church to obey their leaders and pray for them. Now, I don't know where you stand on something like this today, but what I want to do is I want to convince you from Scripture this morning that this is for your good and ultimately for the glory of our great God. That's what I want to do. That's what the Scripture says. And so let's look at this. If we were to take this, passage completely out of context, this would be a domineering passage, wouldn't it? If I just said this morning, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to take these first three words, everybody. We're going to preach on these three words today. We haven't been in Hebrews at all. We're just going to preach on these first three words. Obey your leaders. I have a feeling you'd all just laugh at me and walk out at some point, wouldn't you? I'm sure there have been many times throughout history where someone's quoted a passage like this to shut down a conversation and simply try to have someone submit to them. But this passage here, it's very important that we read this in context and understand it. This passage has nothing to do with submitting to a person or the authority inherent in a person. This passage here has to do with submitting to the office, this office of elder or pastor that Christ has set up for leading his local church. But Paul tells Timothy what this office is about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to read this so you can hear this charge to Timothy as he's set up as this pastor of this local church here. He says in chapter 4, well, that's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, I charge you, this is Paul to Timothy as a pastor at his church, I charge you, notice the weight of this, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. You hear that? If you aspire to the office of elder, as Paul tells Timothy, these should be terrifying words to you. This office is not your own. It is Christ's. And he's charging him in the presence of God in Jesus Christ, the one who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Now he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Here's what you're to do. Rebuke, reprove, exhort, with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. See, this is what the office of elder is about. He says in the previous letter in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Timothy was a young man, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This isn't some type of foaming at the mouth, authoritative battle axe type of commander here, is it? This is someone to set the example by the way that he lives his life. We see this in Jesus, don't we? The King of Kings, when he gets in the upper room with his disciples, what is it that he does in chapter 13? He takes off his outer robe and he wraps it around his waist and he gets on his knees and he washes their feet. This is the office of elder here. So this office is not about what a man in the office thinks or his opinion of the world. Paul tells Timothy it's about preaching Christ. Very important. Once we go off the rails there, we've lost all authority. It's about Christ's word. One other passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is Peter exhorting the elders. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, that's the word pastor, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, that's looking out for, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Listen to this. And when the chief shepherd comes, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All over the New Testament, where they're speaking of the office of elder, they are couching it in this. There is a good, great shepherd who is over you. You are tending to his sheep. Don't do this in a domineering fashion. Your authority only goes as far as his authority and his word goes. That should be terrifying for anybody who is a pastor in the room. I know there's a few. See, if I walked up to you this afternoon and I said, I command you, that would be crazy to say, wouldn't it be? But I command you to, I don't know, bake me a cake or something like that. You have no God-given reason to obey me. This is the same exhortation he gave us earlier in verse 7. Now remember, back in verse 7, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he's talking about those elders who've gone before, who are either retired or have died, and he starts off here. These actually work as bookends. Verse 7, remember your leaders, and then obey and submit to your leaders in verse 17. These are bookends for what goes on in the middle here in the protection of the flock. Remember what he says about them. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. These are the ones you're to remember, the ones who spoke to you the word of Christ. Undoubtedly, they had had leaders who had not done that. We're not thinking of them right now. We're thinking of the ones who have spoken the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. That's not consider how good of a golfer they were or whatever. It's consider the faith they had in Christ and look at what their lives ended up at because of that. They are in glory with Christ, presumably here. And so he says then, imitate not them, but imitate their faith. You see that? That's important. And so he's telling us here the same thing. Follow, this word obey can also be follow. If that's a little easier of a pill to swallow, that's fine if you want to take it that way. Follow your pastors as they follow Christ. You have no reason to obey and follow your pastors if they are not headed toward Christ. It's the same thing with all of these other passages in the New Testament. Where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it says, in the Lord. We do this as people are following our Lord and Savior. Obey their words when those words come from Christ's word. Now notice this, he says this, obey your leaders. It's plural. This is important. He's writing to a singular church, talking about obeying and submitting to their leaders. It should be the case here that before one of your elders is able to go rogue and start abusing his authority, that the other elders are already correcting him in the Lord. That's what I expect from my fellow elders. This is what Paul told the Ephesian church in Acts. He said, watch out, because fierce wolves will rise from among you, seeking to devour the people. It is your job, first and foremost, to be watching out for one another as you watch out over the flock. That's why this plurality here is important. The leadership of the local church is not vested in one man. When that has happened throughout church history, it has always been a recipe for disaster. Maybe not at the start, but at some point, it has been a recipe for disaster. That's why we have a plurality of elders, because this is how Christ designed his local church. And he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. This submit word is connected to the role of the shepherds. He says, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This means that the elders who have lorded their authority over you unjustly and outside of Christ's command will stand before him someday in answer for their abuse of the sheep. That's terrifying. Did you know that? I do not want to stand there and explain myself in that fashion. See, we are Christ's sheep. Just look, notice in verse 20, we're not here, we'll get there next week, but notice in verse 20, he says, "May the God of peace who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." You see that? I'm not the great shepherd of the sheep. You're not the great shepherd of the sheep. It is Christ who is the great shepherd of the sheep. And it is to him that the elders of the church will give an account on how they watched over the souls of his people. We're Christ's sheep first and foremost. He's the chief shepherd, and he cares deeply about every one of his blood-bought children. You can take that home. You can put that in the bank, can't you? Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, cares deeply for me, one of his people. How do I know that? Because he died for me and was raised and is seated at the right hand of God and is ruling over his church. Second, notice this. What it means is that a pastor has the Christ-like responsibility of watching over you. That doesn't mean that you're going to go to the grocery store this afternoon and you can look in the back of the parking lot and see one of us with binoculars making sure that you're going where you're supposed to go. That's not what watching out means. He's speaking of the way a shepherd cares for his sheep. He's using shepherding language. Think of the story that you hear every year at Christmas time where there are shepherds in the field keeping watch over their sheep by night. You don't think of those shepherds as, well, those guys are really abusing their authority here as they keep watch over the sheep while they sleep. No, they're tending to them. They are caring over them. There is a time where they have been asleep and the shepherds are watching out for wolves that want to eat sheep while they sleep. That's the role that the pastors are called to. The shepherds look out for the sheep. Parents, you know how this works when you're in a large crowd with your kids. Aren't your senses heightened? I know mine aren't. They'll be behind me, but I know where they are somehow. Because there's people all around, and children just wander off, don't they? We'll get, ice cream. We'll go to the farmer's market on Saturday mornings, and we'll have donuts or something like that. And if I'm not just directing which way their heads are going, they will walk into a pole at any given moment. That's just what happens. And as a parent, this is my role to make sure that these children don't walk into poles while they lick their lollipops. You're thinking, who's here? Where are my kids? Who's paying attention to where they're going? This is what he means by watching out, keeping watch over your souls. Perhaps you don't realize this, but sometimes you are getting ready to walk into a spiritual pole. Because you're too busy licking your ice cream, looking into the clouds. It's the job of the elders to say, hey, pay attention to where you're going. When Paul is exhorting Timothy, that's what he means by reprove, rebuke, exhort. Hey, you're doing a good job. That was amazing. You licked that lollipop and you didn't run into that pole. It's amazing. Great job. Or, hey, you know what? That hurt, didn't it, when you hit your face on that? Let's go this direction now. We have to give an account for every person in this room who calls this place home. And he says here, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Now, this is important because I think this gets misread sometimes, that this is referring to the job of watching over the souls. Let this be a job that is joyful and not with groaning. That's true to some extent. But what he's talking about here is let these shepherds stand before Christ giving an account for your soul, and let this giving of this account be done with joy and not with groaning. Because it's true, isn't it? At any moment, some of us are listening and some of us aren't. And the next moment, the ones who are listening aren't listening, and the ones who weren't were. That's just how life works. He's not saying, make it so that your pastors never have a tough job. That's not what he means by this. He means, listen, obey, submit, understand that they're going to stand before Christ and they're going to say, I begged and pleaded with this person in the gospel and they would not hear. Let your pastors do this with joy and not with groaning. He says, because it wouldn't be of any advantage to you. I was just talking this week with some friends about how if the church could pay me with the feeling that I get when I find out someone's growing in the Lord, that's worth all of it. You could take the paycheck and all that stuff. I don't care about that. If you could just pay me in that feeling, that would be, I'll take that any day. I don't think we can do that, but I'll take that any day. When I hear that people are repenting of sin, that Christ is fixing marriages, that people are growing in grace and holiness and learning to trust their Savior, there's nothing better in the world than that for us to hear. I look forward for many of you for someday standing before Christ and giving a joyful report about how I preached the gospel and shepherded and they listened and are in the presence of Christ today because they heard. That will be a wonderful day. But he says here, doesn't he, that pastoring is both a joy and a sorrow. And it's true. In shepherding, at any given moment, I can be overcome with joy at the work the Lord's doing in someone's life while simultaneously being brokenhearted about another. I don't know how it works, but it does work. It works that way. This word groan, he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. This word groan, it's this Greek word that just means deep sigh. You can picture it, can't you? Pastor standing before Christ and saying, let's hear the report. And just a deep exhale. Well, let's talk about this. He says this, listen to this. He says, it would be of no advantage to you. This is the way that the world has spun this idea of obedience and submission. Haven't they? That it is not in your favor to listen and obey. We believe that lie from the moment we're born, don't we? I know way better than my parents know how to parent me. I'm two now. Of course I know better. We believe that lie all the way through. We do that as we're stocking shelves. I know better than my boss. We do that as we're paying taxes, don't we? I know better than my government. We might be right there. I don't know. We'll see. We do this in the church. We do this in the relationship with our kids, with our spouses. We do this in our relationship with one another. We do this in relation to pastors and their congregations. Sometimes pastors are wrong, aren't they? He's not saying here, check your brain at the door. No, check things against the word. Look, if we say something and you say, I don't think that's right, and you come and say, look, I'm seeing this in Scripture. Can you tell me where you're getting that from and help me understand? That is a wonderful conversation. I love those conversations. But what he's telling us here is that this system that Christ has set up in his local church is to be of advantage to you. This is how Christ has designed that you will walk through the Christian life and stand before Christ someday and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. These are, if you will, the bumper lanes in a bowling alley. How is it that we keep from going off in the gutter? Well, we obey and we submit because this is how Christ has designed for me to be advantaged in the local church. It's of no advantage to close your eyes to the truth of the gospel. That's really what he's saying. I think we should see here the picture of Christ as he faced Calvary's cross. There's no greater picture of what it looks like to obey in the midst of circumstances you don't enjoy than watching our Lord in his earthly life, is there? He said earlier it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. We so often make decisions based on the feelings that we have right now, and it's these temporary situations right now that we make decisions on. It is part of the role of a pastor to say, think of eternity. Scripture says there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents, doesn't it? Well, look at these next two verses. We're to obey our leaders, submit to them, and we're also to be praying for them. He says, pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so he asks us, your pastors ask that you would pray for us. There is no better thing that you can do than be on your knees for the leadership in your local church when it comes to what do I need to be about? What do I need to be thinking about? What do I need to be praying about for my local church? There's the cares, the concerns, the people who are sick, all of those problems, roof problems, whatever you want to think about. At the end of the day, what is it that we ask that you would do? Pray for us that we would shepherd well. Pray for us that we would be able to take in this word and proclaim it to you and be bold in the proclamation of the gospel so that it would be of an advantage to you. Now, there's two things he says here. He says that he has a clear conscience and he desires to act honorably in all things. I think those are two good things you could pray for us. Pray that we would have clear consciences. We have decisions to make all the time. We want to go into those decisions with clear consciences. We want to do things honorably. We want to make sure that the decisions we come to are under the leadership of the great shepherd and not because we think this is the way it should be. We want to act honorably. And he says, do this earnestly. The way he writes this is, it's as if he's saying, I cannot accomplish my ministry without the prayers of the saints. That should be the disposition of your pastors toward you. Not that we're here to lord things over you, but we cannot accomplish our ministry without you taking us before the throne. The reality, as we minister to you, earnestly pray for us. Pray that we'd make good decisions. You know what? We don't always make good decisions. Pray that our consciences would be clear before Christ as we speak, as we pray, as we act. The reality of ministry is that God has chosen to place normal men in the office of elder. You know that, right? We are normal men, maybe abnormal men. There's nothing special about us. You know that too, don't you? You know that well. We often don't think straight. We're often not being about the things we should be about. We're having to watch out for each other in the same way that we watch out for the rest of the flock. So pray for us. And there's difficult decisions to make, difficult conversations to have. The fear of man creeps in and we back down sometimes from the things that should be said and done. And there's an urgency to this letter here, this Hebrews letter, isn't there? It's as if time is short. And that's the reality of life. Time is short. And so be about the things that we should be about. Pray that we would be about the things that we should be about. Now see, this is what Christ has done. This letter over and over has said, draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. This is the work that Christ has done. He has opened up the curtain. The great shepherd of the sheep has opened up the curtain so that we can approach the throne with our cares, with our concerns, with the difficulties of life as sinners before him who have been redeemed and regenerated. Lay them all before him and he says, you will receive grace and mercy and help in time of need. He's done this for us. He says, come, sit at my feet, bring your cares and concerns to me. I hear them and I answer them. And so we must go before the throne of Christ, recognizing that his church, this design of the local church, is good and for his glory, and that he has done this in order to take our souls and shepherd them through this life so that he will receive them in the end. So let's be about this work. Let's be about making sure that we have our eyes focused on our great shepherd, who we will see face to face one day, and pray that he would receive us with joy. Amen? Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward, and we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, where we here see Christ, don't we? We see this representation of his body and blood. This is him purchasing for us access into the throne room. Now, this that we do represents what he has done. This has been accomplished. This is just bread and a cup. There's nothing special in it. But as we receive it, we are reminded of the gospel. And so there is something special in our receiving of this reminder of the gospel. This is a means of grace for us. We take the word we heard, and then we take these elements where we are reminded of the truth of the gospel, that if it was not for Christ, I would not be alive. And so I'll pray, these ushers will pass out these elements. These are for believers. These are for believers who have been united with Christ to take and be reminded afresh of who he is and proclaim his death until he comes. If you're not a believer this morning, don't take these. There's not any magical saving power in them. Let them pass you by. Take this time to consider this gospel that Christ has saved his people, that he died, was buried, and was raised again for our righteousness. And then take it if you believe that. I'm going to pray. They'll pass these out. Hold on to them. Someone will come and lead us in this. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of Christ, that he has accomplished our salvation. And we thank you that he's not left us as orphans, but he has gifted us with your Holy Spirit. And he's gifted each one in the church with a special gift for the edification of the body. And that he's knitted us together as the local church, each one serving each other. And that you've given over us pastors, teachers, who would read and study, preach and teach your word, to help us keep our eyes on Jesus, to guard against the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. Father, we pray that you would help us be a people who are praying for our pastors. We pray for the pastors, that we would be men who model what it is to love the body as Christ loved the body. That we would be men who don't lord this office over others, but as Christ did, serve. That we would be bold in our proclamation, but loving. Father, we thank you that none of us are sufficient for these things, which is why we hold on to our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sufficient one, the great shepherd of the sheep. Father, we pray that you'll be glorified in us today, throughout this week, as we return next week. to conclude this book. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.